Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on this time of study, that you would enlighten us, that you would teach us, and most importantly, Father, that our hearts would be receptive to the truth of your word, that we would be changed by it, that we would be desire by your grace to be changed by it. And so we thank you for your word and for your will in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at this subject of depression, from being discouraged to being unable to function at all. There's all many, many places along that continuum of depression. And we're just looking at some of the things in Scripture that would give us an understanding of why life is hard, why life is tough. And I'm convinced that most people in the world know that, but Americans don't know it quite the way other peoples do, because their struggle isn't always what it is in the rest of the world. But in the book of Job, we find the words, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. We're in a sin, racked world, a fallen world. And what we're looking at right now is the disconnect between the world system and the believer in Jesus Christ. So that in reality, if you're truly a believer walking with the Lord, you don't fit. There's always that disconnect. There's always that you just don't fit. And the interesting thing is you're not supposed to. But it's still very, very hard and very discouraging to not fit, to not have those unbelievers that you've deal with every day, not really like you, maybe, because you stand for Jesus Christ. At any rate, as we look at this situation in the world, we find that Satan is the great deceiver, and he is constantly influencing, I'll show you this from Scripture, he's constantly influencing the thinking of that world system. And you can be sure that that thinking is not going to be kind or nice to you. He's constantly trying and accomplishing. It doesn't say tries to deceive the whole world. It says he deceives the whole world. That was a huge thing when I finally recognized that. It's not trying. It's trying and succeeding. So that he is washed the world with his viewpoint and his thinking. Many, many places we could look for this, but I just finished this week a book I just really loved called Growing Up Yanomami, which are those Indians that the Browns that we support work with. And they're very, and some of us, Scott and Jens, went down there and helped out falling trees and so forth. And this book is about a young man whose dad and mom were New Tribes missionaries. And he actually grew up, I mean, as from a baby with the Yanomami. And so he was absolutely gifted, like, in their language. It's a very difficult language. And there's an account in the book where he could be in a Shibono, one of their great big areas where they all sleep at night, where they couldn't see him. And they if he was in a strange village, they didn't know he wasn't a Yanomami. In fact, he tells the story of waking up to screaming in the morning as this old man has pulled his blanket down from over the this white guy's face and sees that he's not Yanomami, that he's got a beard. They don't have beards. And it's just not the right thing here in this Shibono. So at any rate, though, I wanted to give you this illustration of Satan's deceiving the whole world. There's another guy who's a friend of this guy's who wrote a book, The Spirit of the Rainforest. I don't know, some of you have read that. It's a kind of scary book because it's about the demonism and the witchcraft and the release that Jesus Christ brings to that tribe of Yanomami. At any rate, Mark Ritchie, who wrote that book, went on a tour with this guy's brother, and they brought a Yanomami Indian with them who had been converted. And his name was Bautista. And they were able to get into all these different universities because they had this tribal Indian with them, and that was kind of like an open door for them to get in. And so there was a question and answer time after this presentation with this Indian. And one of the people addressed it to Bautista, this Indian. He says, "You keep talking about your people needing change. Just what kind of change do your people need?" Bautista answered, "First of all, I want to make it very clear that any change apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ will not help my people." Now you tell me, who could say that in a... Okay. One of the professors stood up. "I know you have been brainwashed by your friend there," she said, pointing toward Gary. That's the man who wrote this book, Gary Dawson. That's Gary is his brother. She said, "I know you've been brainwashed by your friend there because I have a good life and I have not had to convert to Christianity to get it. My people immigrated over here to get away from the fighting in Lebanon when I was just a little girl. I am at peace, yet I have not had to change my religion or culture to have that peace." Bautista was, I almost get choked up reading this, I will. Bautista was silent for a moment, then spoke. "While out in the jungle, if I notice a storm approaching, I grab my machete and begin to build a lean-to shelter. Working quickly, I cut the poles and palm leaves I need. I then run and pull some vines to tie the whole thing together. I build my shelter and get under it before it starts raining. Now, if you come running up right before the storm breaks and I let you come in, you're just as dry as I am, although you've done no work. You are dry because you're under my shelter. I submit that that is what you have done here. My friend has told me how this country was founded by people coming across the great water because they wanted to serve God. They built this country great by having the shelter of God's word over them. You can live a life of peace here because you're under the shelter that they built. You have done nothing to deserve this life, but you're enjoying the benefits of their labor. Now, my people, on the other hand, have no shelter. So that is why I say the first and only change that will really help my people is to have the shelter that is Jesus. We have no other hope." I thought you could have the most trained person, they could never do the justice to what this guy just said. Slowly the professor sat down. Bautista looked around, bewildered at the standing ovation he received from the student body. Because they saw the truth in what he said, evidently. There's another section in the book that talks about, I believe it's Mike, the brother of Gary, but Mike wrote the book that I read growing up, Yanomami. He talks about another deceit of Satan, which is these people are happy and peaceful and content, and They only know guilt because missionaries come in and teach them to be guilty from the Bible. Well, one night, he's got a bunch of Yanomami around and he shares that with them and they just cracked up. They said, well, why were we sneaking around then before missionaries ever came? And one of the most powerful things I thought was one of them said, and why did we always do our ritual cleansing after we murdered somebody? Said, when we murdered somebody, we took the clothes we wore, we took our bows, our arrows, and we put them, we wrapped them all up in our hammock and we nailed them to a tree. And we tied them to a tree to get rid of, just in some way, get away from that guilt. I thought, what a fascinating thing, you know. But you can be sure that Satan is constantly churning out these things. And they're brought to the world. Well, let me start in, I've already mentioned Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We don't need to go there, but it says, Satan, who deceives the whole world. Get that fact down. You live in a world that's under the deception of Satan. Okay? So we shouldn't be surprised when the decisions that are made are decisions that are contrary to the scriptures and contrary to God's will, okay, God's way, God's purpose. All right. But I'd like you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Now notice this warning. It's a fierce warning. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in other words, explicitly says, very clearly, that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, from walking with the Lord and from the truth. Notice, some will fall away from the faith. What will divert them? What will bring them away from the faith? What will cause them to be deceived? And it says this, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So certainly the deceitful spirits, the doctrines of demons, demons have doctrines. You ever think of that? What is the doctrine of a demon? What's satanic doctrine? That there is not one way to be saved. Through faith in Jesus Christ. All roads lead to God. That's doctrine of demons. That if you're sincere, you'll be fine. If you sincerely believe whatever it is you want to believe, that God will accept that. The Word of God says no. Well, Jesus Christ was not lying when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man, not anybody, comes unto the Father, except through me. The world hates that. The world, and they hate you if you say that. Because you're, and here's what they'll go with it. Oh, so you're saying you're right and I'm wrong. I hate to hear that. No, I'm saying that God's way, this is God's way. There's nothing to do really with me. If I were here or not here, it doesn't matter. This is still the truth, you know. I just happen to be the spokesman right now for that truth. Okay. So it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And I'll leave you to think about, as I have, how does Satan get those doctrines into the local church? How does he do that? And he has all kinds of people who become very attractive. And so often nowadays, I see this again and again. Somebody writes a book. It's an okay book. It's got some stuff in it. It's off the wall. But it appeals to Christians. And so Christians buy it. And the next thing you know, there's another book. And there's a movement. And there's a whole thing that's so far afield But this person has been accepted, and he's one of us, supposedly, and he's, and you see it again and again and again, that these things come roaring into the church. So it says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now notice what it says about these people. These are things that have been foisted on humanity. Men who forbid marriage. I think of the trouble the Roman Catholic Church has had because they forbid marriage to their priests. That's not of God at all. Not only that, every believer in Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, is a priest. You don't have to have some special schooling or some special treatment. If you are a believer, you are a priest with a direct relationship with God. Your confession is to God, not to another man sitting behind a wall somewhere. Okay. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it's sanctified or set apart for our use by means of the Word of God and prayer. Okay, now, I'm using this morning as an example of the thinking of the world being moved by Satan, this whole idea of religion and food. You ever think about the major religions? The major religions, and by the way, whenever I talk about religion, I'm not talking about Christianity. Christianity is the truth of the gospel that you can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It is simply the truth. It's not a religion. I love that definition. Religion is man reaching up toward God, whereas Christianity, the gospel, is God reaching down to us through His Son who died on the cross for our sins. Okay. If it's a major religion, I'll bet you it has something to do with food. Do you think the Hindus, all kinds of, you don't eat this, you eat that, just... Okay. You think of the Muslims, same thing. You think of the Jews today, who are now not under that law that God established in the Old Testament to teach the difference between the clean and the unclean. Everybody's got this thing about food. And yet, you know what the world... Well, let me take you a few passages. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Context here is food sacrificed to an idol, and that relates to eating meat, because it was meat that was sacrificed to the idol. But here Paul says this in verse 8. But food will not commend us to God. There's no points. Got it? There's no extra points. You know, if someone says, oh, I'm not doing really well in this class, what do I do to do better? And so the guy says, well, read a book and do this and so forth. There's no extra points. If you give this up, or you give up, you think of how many religions. Well, you give this up. I don't eat steak. Or I do, or whatever. But notice what Paul says for food. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. That's not the only place. Let's go to Romans. I want to go to Hebrews 13 first, verse 9. Here we have this warning. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied, Old Testament, We're not benefited. We're not. Can you imagine? Okay. Let me take you to John chapter 8. This is the Lord addressing the Jewish leaders. So here we are, a religious system. And they were all very much about the food and what they ate and what they didn't eat and their tithing, many, many things. And he said to them, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. It's a great verse for people to think that, people to think, well, if it's a religious, you know, if you're religious, hey, listen, these people were religious. You want religious, you want carefulness about this and that and all the laws and the rules and so forth. Jesus Christ said, you're of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. These very people who were the religious leaders set it up so that what? Jesus Christ would be crucified. That's where religion goes. Okay. Because it's of Satan. It's shocking. I know people are shocked by that. But religion, so many people think, well, religion is just a really good thing. Whoa. It's part of the world. It's part of the world system. It's part of Satan. It's Satan misleading. You can see the tremendous difference. God says food doesn't commend you to God. It's not the issue. But religion does. And you know how happy Satan is to have people all tied up, wrapped up in, well, I eat this, I must be doing really good today, and I don't eat that, and I do. Satan loves it when people are simply misled by religion, because it keeps them from Christ, it keeps them from holiness in their lives. All right, now let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. Remember, he's writing from prison, Colossians 2:1. And for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, because he's been in prison for 3 years. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. In whom are hidden, notice, in Christ are hidden what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom. Wisdom is so awesomely important. We were just talking about this yesterday or day before. You don't want to confuse intelligence with wisdom. Huge difference. Huge difference. You have people, all of us know people who are absolute, they're stunningly brilliant. It can do things that you know as you look at, I couldn't begin to do that. You know, mental things. Okay. Yet they have no wisdom. Their lives are a mess, everything around them, they have no wisdom. They don't know how to live life. But they can do chemistry or physics or, you know, whatever it is. They can do it, put everybody to shame, but they don't have, I can remember just as a young man being in college, and I had a sociology professor, and the guy was brilliant. And so happened that I was on an archaeology dig, and he put me in charge, so I was going between the kids in the dig and him, and it ended up that I started to know this guy, you know, and his wife. And I tell you honestly, I thought, he's a fool. And I had trouble at that time thinking, how can you be, know so much and know so little? How does this work? There were things that he didn't understand at all about life. And I looked at his marriage, and what a mess, you know. Just as a kid, I wasn't that old, you know, maybe 18, 19, somewhere in there, 19, maybe a little older. But at any rate, here's the problem. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now you think about this. So often, here's what we do. We take people who are high in intelligence and we put them in places of leadership. So they're wonderful at something, but they have no wisdom. If they don't have wisdom, and this happens, it happens all the time. It happens in business, happens in government, happens, it can happen in the military. If wisdom is gone, boy, are you in trouble. Give me a person who may not be that intelligent, but has wisdom. It's wonderful. I've seen that again and again. People that just really would rate pretty low intelligence-wise, but they have wisdom. They know how to live their lives. They know how to raise their families. They know how to do what God's given them to do. All right. Verse 4. Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you. Christ is all the wisdom. That no one may delude you with persuasive argument. We are awash with persuasive arguments all around us. Where it doesn't matter where you flip on the TV for the news, you pick up the paper, you read on the internet, you're getting this blast of Satan's thinking. Okay. All right. Now notice, he talks about the wonder and the majesty of the cross on our behalf and that Christ has set us free from nonsense, and really, and provided for us this opportunity to be wise. And he says this in verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. There are people that very much want to do that. They want to be your judge. They want to come and tell you, no, you can't do this or that and so forth, and you shouldn't be eating this. And religiously speaking, now look, if you eat something that makes you sick, then probably shouldn't eat it. Okay, but that's not spiritual. Do you know what I mean? I'm just talking about when someone comes and says, you know, you'd be a better Christian if you were a vegetarian. Okay, then you say, wait a minute. Or vice versa. You say to the vegetarian, you say, you'd be a better Christian if you were a meat eater. Okay. Neither one. What's it say? Food does not commend you to God. It's not the issue. It's the world. It's Satan. It's the false thinking that... Okay, I want you to come down to verse 20. I hope you'll read this whole thing. If you have died with Christ, and you have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, here we go, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? That's the world's way of doing things. It's what the world likes to do. They like to set up their little things. We don't eat this, and we do eat that, and you should never touch this. And okay. And here's what the word says. Which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. The food you eat, it's gone. Okay. And then he says this. I want you to take out, if you've got that parenthesis there in verse 22. Let me read 21 and 22 without the words in the parenthesis so we get direct to it. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Who came up with this stuff? Well, if we looked at the other part of what we studied this morning, people paying attention to the doctrines of demons, and then those things come into the church, or they flood the world anyway. Okay. And, you know, I have to say, one of the major things that's being done today is to change people's thinking. Psalmist said there's nothing new under the sun. And all down through history, nature, the world, has been worshipped. We're coming right back into that. With the environmental movement and with all the things that are being said there, we're coming back to this worshiping of nature. Why are the Indians held in such high regard? Because they say that's what they did. Okay, and they were better off and so forth. Now, I'm not saying we're not to take care of the environment and so forth. We have responsibility. But that's not what it's about. God said to dominate the environment, to rule over it. Okay. Instead, it would be better from their perspective if it ruled over us. And that's what's happening. That's what our laws are. Our regulations, all. What's it doing? It's shutting us down. And I have no doubt whatsoever, it is not at all of God. And when I hear that the church I grew up with has that Earth Day, I want to climb right. I just want to go nuts. I want to go berserk. So what are we doing? And we've got this whole thing that's going on that is trying to move us in this direction. And the church isn't saying, wait a minute, that's not what we're about. God is in charge. He created. Listen, it makes absolute sense. If you believe in evolution, then the whole thing's a house of cards. You know what I mean? We just barely got here. And if you touch anything, the whole thing's coming down. That's the viewpoint of the world. Now, Satan knows better, but he deceives the whole world. He wants everybody to think, if this snail dies, we're all done. You know what I mean? If it isn't anymore, then where did that come from? It came from this whole thing of, it was with great difficulty that we got here, and what has it done? It's Romans 1. It's denying God, denying Him as the Creator, denying Him as the one who has all of these things in His hand. And He's the one that's going to bring about what His plan is. And no way, if every man on earth, every woman on earth, every person on earth decided we're going to stop the plan of God in its tracks, they're not going to do it. Okay. And yet, the world's thinking is, I hate the way this is going as far as what's being done in our country, what's being done in the whole world. Okay. But it's all of Satan. It's all false. It's not anywhere where we should be going. And now there are groups in the church, and by that I mean in Christendom, who are absolutely opposed. They would be so upset with me for what I just said, because they want us to just all go along instead of saying, you know what? I believe God is in charge of all this. I know He is. And He's the one whose plan we're dealing with. We're not here by chance. It's not a fragile thing. Okay. All right. Now notice, we've got to finish up. Verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And I'll read it again that way, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Now notice this. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. That's another thing you see in the religions of the world. The people that are thought the best and the highest and the most holy are the ones who mistreat their bodies the most. The people that, I think of the people in India, they call them the holy men. They're not holy. There's people who, they don't eat and they don't wear enough clothes, so they're cold and they're doing all these attacks on their body like somehow this pleases God. What is God like? if he's pleased by that. They actually do sleep on beds of nails. So what does that say about God? If God is a God who says, oh, his pain level is a 9. This is so good. Who can you see saying that? Satan. The thief comes only to steal and to kill, to destroy. That's what he wants. He's the one that wants the wreckage. Okay. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of, don't ever forget this last phrase, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They do absolutely nothing to stop people from sinning. Nothing, period, at all. And it's like how you fill the balloon up and you squeeze it and it pops out here. And that's the way the old sin nature is. The old sin nature is going to be the old sin nature. So here I am. So I give up all these things that I used to do. But now, where does the old sin nature pop out? Pride. And I see you and I say, you eat that? Not me. I gave that up. I don't do that anymore. What did the Pharisees do? It comes time to give their money. They got out a trumpet. They stop everybody on the street, so to speak, and they blow the trumpet and they give public. Where'd the balloon bust out there? Pride totally takes away the benefit of the giving. All right, Father, how we thank you for your word. How we need to be stabilized by and taught by it, Father, so that we might be wise, so that we might be able to apply your word to our lives and live in a way that is not only righteous and good, but pleases you and is exactly what we need. So we ask that you would work these things in us in Jesus' name. Amen.